Good morning. It is good to be here this morning again. I bring you good tidings. You know, every time I think about breaking the word of truth again, I think of good tidings. There's so many things that are so good. Yes, we do bring tidings from Great Lakes to this congregation, and I hope someday we can return the favor. That you can come and visit us. I was really blessed with that last song we sung. Near to the heart of God. And you know, I think if we take the whole thing of Christian life, that really needs to be our goal. If that's not our goal, we miss out so many ways. In James, he talks about this. He says in James 4:8, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You see the desire of the God above us wanting to come close to us, and he's asking us to do the same. He says, let's do this as a teamwork. You come, and I come. And this morning, I think you're already in Sunday school. I was touched with some of the thoughts that were being brought forth, just the thing of being prepared, being ready for the work of the Lord, the promised day of the Lord. What is that to us? Why do we come to church and wait? Why do we study the scriptures and try and be of ready minds and pure hearts? Why is that? Doesn't it all come back down to the title of that lesson, for the promised day of the Lord's return? Jesus Christ is coming back someday, and he says, blessed is the servant that he findeth serving when he returns. This morning, I trust that we have come to this house praying that the Holy Spirit would be here again. Because again, without the Holy Spirit's presence here, you and I will not be fed. We will not be fed. I had to think. Here a couple weeks ago, I was teaching instruction class, and we came across the thought of the Holy Spirit. When does he come? God knows that we need him to be fed, right? So is it okay just to come here and not ask him to come here? God knows what we need, doesn't he? And so he'll just send it to us. He'll send it in our presence this morning, even if I didn't ask him. That's wrong, friends. That's wrong. He says, he's so interested in us, he says, I know what you need before you ask, but you need to still ask. You still need to ask. And friends, this morning, we are asking his presence to be with us this morning so that I can preach the word and that everybody can absorb it the way God has seen it fit for him. In Matthew, he talks about Matthew 10. There's a little catch. Matthew, maybe I'll just read a few verses out of Matthew. Matthew 10, verses 12 to 14. And this is Jesus sending out the disciples, and he says, I got some instructions here for you, so listen very carefully. So they're all gathered around there, and he's talking to them. He says in Matthew 10, verse 12, he says, and when you come into an house, salute it. And this morning, I would like to salute you. I would like to salute you. And if that house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust out of your feet. I just have a question. Did you ever have a minister that preached a message and you see him leave the door and he takes the dust and he shakes it off his feet? I hope not. I trust that he left here feeling blessed that he was here sharing the word with you and that he could sense that there was a desire to hear the word of God. But how would that be? How would that be when we become to a deplorable state to where we would be okay that we never even took the word of peace? And we would have ministers that would have to leave and shake the dust off their feet towards us. Friends, that can be happening in our minds, in our lives. That can be taking place. Why'd you come here this morning? And what are you expecting to receive? Now that's a big question. Because if you came here for a social get-together just to share the latest news that happened around a town here and to go home again and you live your life tomorrow just like you did yesterday, even knowing that it might not be right, friends, you have received the dust off the feet of the word. You're condemned. you're being condemned, slowly consumed by your own thoughts. The word salute is very interesting. It gives this idea that embrace, wrap your arms around and invite you to come to drink in the word. One of the most important steps of life that goes unheeded is when the Holy Spirit offers me food. He offers me spiritual water to drink so that I can live. And it doesn't really apply to me. It sort of runs off. I'd rather go hungry again this morning instead of eat of that, because that's some heavy, heavy stuff to eat. You know, how is it that people can listen from Sunday to Sunday, message after message, and it still seems like every day and during the week they fail and they fall and they flounder around? Could it be that they have been disconnected from the power of Jesus Christ? And I think there is so, because John does say, in 1 John, he says that he that sinneth has not Jesus. So I would say that if we find ourselves struggling, we have been disconnected from the power source of Jesus Christ. This morning's message, I'd like to look at a message with a compassionate heart. I don't know what goes through your mind when you think of the compassionate heart. One of the things that I was made aware of, that in Exodus 2, 5, and 6, the daughters of Pharaoh, they went down to the river there and they found that little basket floating around there, and Moses' sister went down and she got the basket and she brought it back to Pharaoh's daughter, and she opened it up and the baby cried. And it says that the daughter of Pharaoh had compassion in her heart. Was she a Christian? Does a compassionate heart automatically make you a Christian? It's a serious question, because you can be moved. You can have feelings that hurt when you see other people getting mistreated, but does that really make you a Christian? Why are you feeling that inside? Well, the point is, we're not told what the Pharaoh's daughter were, but Pharaoh was not a Christian, and if she was being taught by her father, she was not a Christian. But she had compassion in her heart. She felt compassion. It's very interesting. In the Old Testament, the word compassion comes up in two different ways, but it's very different to the compassionate heart that Jesus Christ teaches us. It does give us this feeling of inside, the compassion that rolls forth when we see people mistreated. You know, Joseph, when he was thrown down in that pit and he was looking up with begging eyes to his brothers had compassion, a little bit. What made them do the things they did? They didn't kill him. There was a little bit of compassion. You know, each one of us is born with a heart that has a little amount of compassion in it. And that was the beautiful thing about the Creator, that He created us with that kind of compassion in our hearts, so that, you know, each one of us perform pretty good if we are showed a little bit of compassion. A little bit. You know, children grow up to be adults in a way different setting when there's a little bit of compassion showed to them. If we're here this morning and we never had compassion showed to us, we're probably really lacking something. We're lacking the view of how God looks down on His children. We really are. So fathers and mothers, that is really, really important for us, that we understand the word compassion and that we're feeding our little families with compassion. Jesus Christ and compassion cannot be separated. It's like husband and wife. The one needs the other. It's like mercy and grace. It can't be divided. It's like growth and life. Can you separate growth from life? Absolutely not. And that's how Jesus and compassion cannot be separated. I mean, what made Jesus come down from His throne on high for a lowly sinner like me, like you? I can only imagine the gathering group that was around there when Jesus and the Father were talking about it, and they said, you know, we need this plan. A man is wicked and sinful and is going to fall far away from me, and there is no way that he can cover that gap by himself. We need something. And Jesus says, Father, I feel this compassion in my heart. I'll go. Turn with me to Genesis 11. Like I said, the compassion that's mentioned in the Old Testament is a little different than the compassion in the New Testament. But I would like to take you back to a story that is, it's a well-known story, but it's all based on compassion. Genesis 11. In the very end of that chapter, the story of Abraham and Lot, excuse me, is a fascinating story. Let's just read verse 31 and 32. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from them unto Ur of the Chaldeans, and to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now I'd like to just go into, let's just take a little moment here and look. I'd like to focus on Lot a little bit. Lot didn't have a father here, and we're not told that he had a mother here. He was an orphan. So let's just keep that in mind as we're going along here. So and now Abram's dad is gone. Now it's down to Abram with his nephew, Lot, that is an orphan, has nothing. Right? Has nothing. All right, let's read verses 1 to 5 in the next chapter. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and out from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessed. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered together, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth out of the land of Canaan, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Abram was here again. Lot had nothing, I said. So obviously somewhere along the line, somebody was giving Lot things. What caused Abraham anyhow to do this? You know, was this native to Abraham? I'd like to think a little bit of Abraham too. Was he a different man than you and I? Was he tempted to tell Lot that, well, you're just going to have to be a servant? You know, really, you are an orphan, and I'm giving and helping you with everything that you're getting here. So should you maybe just be my servant? That's not really how the story is going here. It wasn't native to Abram. Not at all. Abram was a man just like you and I. Let's go to chapter 13 and verse 5 to verse 11. And the land was not able to bear... That's verse 6. Verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks, herds, and tents. There you get the picture. Somewhere along the line, Abram was helping him out very, very good. He has flocks. He has herds. He's even got servants. And the land was not able to bear them, and they meant and that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram and the cattle, and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then will I go to the right hand. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then will I go to the left hand. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered there, and before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord did the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Can you follow Abraham's thoughts here? It's an orphan boy. It's his nephew, of course, but he has given him and helped him gather. I can only imagine him saying, Lot, you know, you got to change some things so your herds produce a little better. You got to change some things just to be a better herdsman, get more servants. And now they come to the place where they can't even dwell with each other. Think of the word compassion here. And at the very end of their lives, think of what compassion did for one and the other. Now they stand at the brink of separation. And Abram says, you know what? There's a great vast land in front of us. So he says, you choose where you want to go so we can separate ourselves a little bit so doesn't have to be strife. And you can almost imagine Abraham thinking, surely he'll give me a little bit of grass to feed my cattle in. Just some, at least one part of the valley. But Lot looks down and he views that valley and he says, I will go down to the valley where the grass is green, where it's well watered, and you can go to the ridge. What do you think went through Abraham's mind? Was he tempted to tell Lot, you know what, remember where you are and who you are? You better not choose that. He didn't. But I think there was a little bit of stress in his life after that, because when he turned to the Lord right after that, he said, Lord, now what? And God said, you know what? All the rest of the land is yours. Don't hang up on this. Don't hang up on this. Out of the heart of compassion, he made a choice in life. Abraham, it wasn't native to him to have compassion in his heart. It wasn't. But each step, the choice he made in each step of his life was going to either strengthen or weaken him. And friends, this morning, that is exactly what we still are doing. We're making choices daily. Abraham made this choice that he will let Lot separate himself with the herds that he helped him get, with everything that he helped him get, and separate himself to the best of the ground. And he says, I still feel sorry for Lot. Go ahead, you can have that. Let's turn to chapter 18. Chapter 18, verses 1 to 5. And the Lord appeared unto him, this is Abram yet, in the plains of Moriah, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when they saw him, they ran to meet him from the tent and bowed themselves to the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your souls. After that ye shall pass on, for wherefore are ye come to your servant? And they said, Do so, and as thou hast said. Look, each step that he was making more and more compassion. Here comes these three men. What caused Abram to wash their feet? You know, he was making this a lifestyle. He was making this an attitude of the heart. He decided that, you know what, compassion does pay off. He's taking a little steps here, and he doesn't even know what's out ahead. But compassion was starting to become part of his life. His attitude was towards, in his heart, was that I will do what I can do where I'm at today. Because this story would be completely different if this would not have been part of his life. So the Lord visits him, and now we jump over to verse 17. From 17 to 23, they leave that spot and they start walking, and Abram's with them, walking with them, with these three angels, and the Lord said, Will I always hold this from him? See, Lot made choices again and again without a compassionate heart. He did not have a compassion for lost souls. He did not have a compassion for those that did not have gain like him, but he was into gaining in life what he could gain for himself for his own benefit. And this is the reaping of it. He moved down to the city. Verse 19. I would like to read verse 19 in chapter 18. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord might bring unto Abraham that which he has spoken unto him. This was the Lord looking down on this attitude of compassion. So why do we have this attitude? Why should we force ourselves to connect to this attitude of compassionate heart? Because God's looking down, and look at the reward that he gave Abraham because of that. The Lord has and always will use those that have and are living compassionate lives to intercede for his children. You know, in Job, at the end of his story, he said to those the three men were called the miserable company of Job, he says, the Lord looked down and said, I'm really displeased with you guys. And they said, what shall we do? He said, Job will pray for you. Him will I accept, not you. Why? Because there was another man that decided that compassion was going to be part of his life. It says that he gave to the poor as he could. He helped out those that were in stress. Would the story still be the same of both of these men if compassion wouldn't have been part of their life? It wouldn't have been. We wouldn't have this story like this. Their end would probably have much been like Lot's. Losing everything that he possibly ever gained, and his own soul was nigh to being burned up. Could it be that God would have held them responsible for those that gone astray? I think so. You know, this is how important this compassionate heart is. If we don't have understanding of it, as we become guilty of not filling in where the Lord has called us to. The Lord is calling for those that have compassionate heart to grow into a new height. You know, friends, you might be here and you might have compassionate hearts, but don't stop there. Abraham thought that he was doing a lot when he took his nephew, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. I'd like to tell two little stories here. I usually do this somewhere in the middle of my sermon just for the children. Two stories. I have a man that had a compassionate heart, and I would like to say, with the compassionate heart, if your heart's not filled with compassion, it's filled with pride and arrogance. And that's the other little story that I would like to say, because there is no way that you can have pride and arrogance in your heart if it's filled with compassion. If Abraham would have been filled with pride and arrogance, Lot would have lost out long time ago. He'd actually still be in Haran, because he wouldn't have took him with. He was a bother at that time. He was pretty young. This is a story, and maybe some of you know it already. The slave that was serving for his master had a compassionate heart. He was a faithful slave. He was also a Christian. But there was an uproar in the camp, and there was those that decided to leave, and the slave owner said that, I forget his name, we're just going to call him John. Don't take offense to that, I'm John, but that's okay. You will take the punishment for these if they run off. Tomorrow morning, you will be the one. And it went so. The slaves did disappear, and the next morning, John was whipped till he couldn't stand up, and he passed out. No skin left on his back, blood all over the place, and he was carried to his place where somebody else took care of him. John didn't give up. A few weeks later, after he was recovered very well, he was walking down the road one Sunday, worshiping the Lord. And he came across a place where there was a pit, and he noticed his owner was laying in the pit. Just a little indent along the road, but his owner was passed out. And he noticed right away he had a snake bite. Some poisonous snake had lit onto his leg and had bit him, and he was laying there dying. Now think about this. John already was thinking of compassion. He was trying to be as compassionate as he could, and then he gets whipped like we don't even know. We don't even understand. We can't connect to that. He had a choice to make right down the road. I can either let that go and 15 minutes later he's going to be gone, or I can get my knife out and cut a slot in his leg and start sucking the blood out with my own mouth. He took the second of the choices. His master survived, and he kept on working for him. I don't know if his master became a Christian or not. There's two men the difference of a compassionate heart or a pride, arrogant heart. And you know, there was a temptation in that brother's mind to be filled with pride. You know what? He deserves this. Let him just die, and it's all over. Here goes my burn. The other story is this. A man that was filled with pride and arrogance. And I hope none of you know what a rodeo is all about, but the man, I worked for a man that loved that, and he knew of this man, so it's a secondhand story, but he was not present at the time. Well, I'm not sure if he was present at the time or not. But anyhow, they take these wild bulls, and they turn them loose in a pen with a man on his back. The cowboy hangs on and sees what he can do. The crowd's going wild, loud music. A very ungodly setting, and this man is just living it up, and he's drinking in the pressure that the crowd is giving him. He makes a ride successfully, he jumps off, he lands on his feet, and with a heart full of pride, and he knew that a wild beast and a man aren't meant to be together in a pen, right? He understands that. He turns around and he bows to the crowd, and the crowd's just going wild, and the wild beast turns around with one of his long horns, spears him through. To his death, right there in the ring. Could that story have been different? That's why I say when there's no compassion in the heart, pride and arrogance will fill it to the point that we will give up our own lives for the sake of a cheering crowd that has nothing for God. Turn with me to Luke 10. This is Jesus talking now. And this word compassion is similar to the compassion that Jesus had when he decided that he's going to leave the glory of heaven and come down and pay an awful price for you and I. I'd like to read a few verses out of Luke 10, verses 30 to 36. This is Jesus talking to a whole group of people, and he's trying to make a very obvious point. And a very obvious point was this very thing of a compassionate heart. The attitude that fills a heart that is full of compassion. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him from his garment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came, looked on him, passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morning when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto them, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which then of these three thinkest thou was his neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? I'd like to just back up a little bit on this story. This man that fell among the thieves, this was a well-journeyed section of road between two Jewish cities. Let's just think a little bit further. This could have been a priest or a Levite laying in the road. All right? This could have been a priest or a Levite laying in the road. The priest looked upon him, passed on the other side, and so did the Levite. Now let's just think about the Samaritan a little bit. It says that he had compassion on him, but what do you think went through the Samaritan's his head right then at that time? Do you think he was tempted? You know, it's very well that Samaritan realized that it was a priest or a Levite laying there. And do you remember what the priests and the Levites called the Samaritans? Dogs. They said, you're dogs. You ain't, there's no way that you can come into the plan of the salvation, okay? You're lost. Your city is even at the wrong place for worship. You are worthless. You are just filling space in on the earth. That's what they called them. What do you think went through the Samaritan's head? Do you think he was tempted to say, you know what? This is a little bit of payback for you now. Suffer. You treated me like this, now it's time for you. But he didn't. With compassion, he turned. And I'd like to ask this question, and I'm not free of this, but which one of you have spent his living's savings on an individual because you had compassion in your heart? I don't know if he had more than 2 pence in his pocket at that time. I don't know. But it almost seems like he gave everything that he had. He gave his oil, his wine. He even gave his own ride. I never gave anybody my car. I never did. I never gave anybody all my savings so that they could have life. Is that what Jesus is saying? Just go broke because of everybody else? But friends, there's opportunities out there that we pass by because we want what we want. I want what I want. I'm not so far removed from your own way of living. I like nice things. I like to replace things. But this was not the case of this story. He didn't have anything after he left here. He said, you know what? When I come back, I'll repay. And that takes you just a step further. When you get your next paycheck, do you head on in and see if the compassion was still alive? It's a thought. And I'm not going to hold you responsible to go and sell everything out that you have. But you know, compassion goes to that extent. Compassion will go to that extent. I know there is brothers, faithful brothers, that have spent hours and hours. They have gave up financial just for the benefit of a soul that was hanging on the brink of hell. That's compassion. Jude says that even those that dared themselves to go and draw themselves away from the lake of fire, that's compassion. Could it be that this priest and this Levite had so much pride that they dare not be found helping a man that was unclean? Where am I at? Is it okay if my peers, if my ministry sees me helping somebody that is a lot lower class than I am? Wait, who classed them anyhow? I did. If that was the case with these priests and Levites, they had already categorized a soul that God said, it's all one even. I created that one, and I created this one. They're all equal. Pride and arrogance always has taken the place in the heart. It doesn't even have to be done in action. You know, in Daniel, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar, he stood in his palace, and he was in the process of thinking how good he was when he was knocked down. How serious is this? This pride thing doesn't even have to come outside before. Hiding under the name of compassionate hearts, there are people that say and do things that are evil and foolish under the name of compassion. Compassionate heart has no room for destructive criticism. Actions and negative speech are actions. It's sin, and God will not bless those that have that. You know, men and women today have already fallen into great and horrible sins under the name of compassion. I think especially of those that counsel opposite genders alone. What a foolish move. That is going against God's direction for human mankind. And there has been men that have proven that doesn't work. You know, under the cloak of compassionate hearts, the devil also knows where you are and how much you can take. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. 2 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against your soul. I'd like to look at just a few conditions of the compassionate heart. Number one, the compassionate heart has to be a pure heart. This morning in the Sunday school already, there was talked about having our hearts pure so that we can even understand the promise of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. It's found in Matthew 5. Strength for the battle is the presence of God. Strength of the battle is the presence of God. Without purity, there is no room for compassion. It's either one or the other. You know, because an unpure heart is full of pride and arrogance. Without having that removed, there is no compassion that can fill the heart and draw us to God. Number two, demands no justice. Look at Abraham and look at the Samaritan. He doesn't demand justice. He's okay with how situations happened. The repay is not mine. He says, you know what? I'll pay with what I can here, and then we'll let God do the rest. Number two, is thankful in all things. Abraham, for the sake of peace, gave up a lot. He was thankful. Look at the Samaritan, bound up his wounds and paid all that he could. And with a thankful heart, he left there. I can only imagine the joy that was flowing from his heart. I actually helped that man that he didn't die. He probably had a big smile on his face when he came back and said, "Do I owe you guys anything?" Being thankful in all things. Number four is sensitive to others. You know, Abram, you remember the words that he used as he addressed the problem? He says, "Brother Lot, let's not fight. The compassionate heart is sensitive to others. It addresses issues in kindness, always in focus of the other one growing, even if it's beyond my limits. The Samaritan addressed his issue with kindness and gentleness. Number five, a compassionate heart is also confidential in all matters. You know, there's a lot of people, and there's been a lot of bridges that we call it bridges burnt. Relationships crushed. Relationships frayed. Because of that, there was no commitment to keep the matter silent. You know, when we talk to others about their individual problems or shortcomings, because it feels good, it's good news. It's one of the things where pride and arrogance enters in, because compassion does leave when we start doing that. Number six is a wise heart. Wisdom is sought from the Creator, walking in the fear of the Lord, knowing that He will watch over all at all times. Open to the Holy Spirit for guidance in each decision. Here we come back to the Holy Spirit's guiding again. A wise heart will always go back to the Lord and search for wisdom for a more compassionate heart to grow in this area. And the last one, but not least one, is esteeming others better than myself. Without this one in the perfect place, compassion will never grow and probably is never part of your life. When brothers and sisters fail, it's more important to save them, him or her, than my own personal comfort or gain. We're going to measure up with this. Is my identity worth losing because of my teammate that is slipping? If the failure is not worth getting out of my comfort zone or losing my personal gain or identity to restore a brother or sister, then either the issue is not a heaven or hell issue, or then compassion has been traded for pride. Shall we pray?